2 Kings chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2. And 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They're kind of the beginning of the Old Testament. I like getting messages out of the Old Testament. Amen. It's just a lot of stuff you can glean if you just take some time and not just read what's going on, but just try to open your eyes and figure out what the Lord's trying to tell you. I enjoy it. All right, 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. The sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters that they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took off his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had spit in the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. They came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Brother Eddie, could you pray for the message this morning? Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So in this portion of the scriptures, what we just read is about the ascension of Elijah up into heaven. And there's only two people in the Bible that never died. Right? First, you have Elijah, who was caught up by a whirlwind right here, taken up to heaven in that chariot of fire. And then you have Enoch. Right? Enoch is a picture of church age saints that will never taste death. Right, raptured out. Elijah, although he didn't die here, is going to come back eventually during the tribulation period. Right, he's one of those two witnesses of Revelation 11. He's going to come back and preach and prophesy with Moses during the tribulation, and that ministry of theirs will last, according to the Bible, 1,203 score days, right? 1,260 days, which is 42 months, which is 3.5 years, right? So that 42 will match with the tribulation. That's going to take you to Job, right? And all that being said, that's what takes place there in that. They're going to preach, and at the end of that, Moses and Elijah are both killed, right? So Elijah will eventually taste death. It's just not yet. And what happens, they're going to be killed by the beast, and their dead bodies will lie in the street for 3.5 days while everyone celebrates. They start giving gifts out, right, during that Revelation chapter 11, during the tribulation period. So, but after that 3.5 days, the Lord raises up their dead bodies in the streets, and the whole world sees it, and they fear. And that'll trigger the rapture, right, of the rapture that takes place during the tribulation, for those tribulational saints, not the church age saints, we're already gone. But that'll trigger the tribulation saints' rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all right there in Revelation chapter 11. But that's not the topic of today's message, just Bible nuggets for you. Amen. This morning, I want to focus on not Elijah, but Elisha. And Elisha, when we pick up here in 2 Kings chapter 2, he's been following and ministering to Elijah for the last 10 years. And ever since Elijah came to him and threw his mantle upon him when he was plowing in the field, Elisha's been there with Elijah. He's watched him. He's learned from him. He's got to be with one of the greatest prophets to ever live for 10 years, just learning and gleaning and soaking in everything. And now, after 10 years, his mentor's leaving him behind to go to glory with God. Amen. But not before he says, "Ask me what I shall do for thee." Right? I mean, that what a question. If someone came to you and said, "What can I do for you?" Ask me what I can do for you, and I'll try to give you whatever you ask for. It kind of reminds me of that time when the Lord came to Solomon and asked Solomon, what would he give him? And he asked for wisdom. Right? He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for power. He just wanted wisdom and how to judge God's people. And then God gave him the wisdom and all the money and all the power and everything he didn't ask for. But he asked him, ask me what I shall do for thee. You know, he's looking at Elisha, said, "Look, you've been ministering to me faithfully these last 10 years. What can I do for you before I get out of here?" And without hesitation, Elisha says, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spear be upon me. I want what you got. And I don't just want what you have. I want double with what you got." And Elisha had saw something in that old prophet, and he wanted it for himself. And this was a good request. It wasn't a selfish thing. He didn't ask for material things like a house or money or possessions. You know, all the things that people fight over when someone dies today. You know, it's a big battle of who gets what, and you got to get lawyers involved and spend a bunch of money to get a little bit of money. It causes siblings to become enemies. Families are torn apart because, you know, the head of the house is leaving and there's a bunch of money left behind. Now, what are we going to do with it all? And they fight over it, but that's not what Elisha's interested in. He's not interested in material things. He wants something spiritual. He said, "I see your spirit. I want a double portion of your spirit." His request was a spiritual request, and there was nothing wrong with that. When was the last time you had a spiritual request to God? Not just, there, you know, we got someone sick in the family, or I got financial problems, or, you know, those are all fine things to pray for. There's nothing wrong with praying for material or physical things. But when was the last time you had a spiritual request? Do you pray for spiritual things? Did you pray this morning that the preaching would be a help to you? Did you pray, "Lord, give him what I need this morning, spiritually"? That's a good thing to pray for, a spiritual request. "Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help strengthen my faith." We've just been preaching on that for months now, about our faith. Did you ever pray for that? "Lord, can you help me increase my faith? Help me be more like you." Right? Spiritual things. Now, Did you pray the Lord give you something that would help you in your walk with Him? When was the last time you prayed for the spiritual welfare of your kids? Or this church overall, right? Those are good things to pray for. You know, we've been praying for a while now about this business meeting today, right? We've been praying about a physical location for this church. And there's nothing wrong with that, but how much, during that same amount of time, how much have we been praying for the spiritual welfare of the church? The spiritual needs, which far outweigh the physical needs. Right? Not getting on anybody, but I'm just kind of, you know, what happens is we have a tendency of neglecting the spiritual for the physical. Right? Because we live in a physical world. Right? We see, we touch, we taste, we know, we smell, right? We know physical real well. It's the spiritual that when we ignore it, that it's out of sight, out of mind, but that's more real than the actual physical world. We just can't see it. All right, so we often neglect the spiritual. Now, Elisha saw a spirit in Elijah, and he wanted double. All right, he saw something in that old prophet, and he said, I want to be like him, and I want double what he's got. And it wasn't the power, you know, it wasn't to be able to call fire down from, there's something spiritual. You know, he gets all these things, but that's not his focus. He's not looking for the spotlight on him, right? A lot of people try to ride Dr. Ruffin's coattails for years and years and years because they liked the spotlight that was on him and they wanted the spotlight on themselves. And it still happens today. You get any big name preacher, there's still people that are trying to ride their coattails, trying to get close to them to make a name for them, for themselves. They don't want a double portion of the Spirit. They want a double portion of the spotlight. Now, Elisha saw a spirit in Elijah, and he wanted double. And some may think that spirit that he was referring to was the Holy Spirit. But I do believe Elijah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Elisha obviously wants the Holy Spirit in him too, but I don't think that's what Elisha's referring to. Not here. He said, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Well, when it comes to a person, we know that every human being is made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Saved or lost, there's a spirit of a man, right? We all have a spirit. Job 32:8 says, but there is a spirit of man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. We all have a spirit in us. And if you look over at Luke chapter 1, I'll show you another prophet that came in the spirit of Elijah. It'd be John the Baptist. And we're going to see that I think the spirit of Elijah is different than the Holy Spirit. I think there's a distinction made here. Over here in Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. All right, so we see that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. But there's a distinction. We read a little bit farther. We'll see he's also filled with the spirit and power of Elijah. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So when we read back here in 2 Kings chapter 2 that Elisha wants a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, I think he saw something in him that he wanted. And there was, when we talk about the spirit of a person, it's kind of like, I put it this way, the spirit of a man is kind of manifested in his attitude and his actions, right? You know, his personality. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, like I mentioned earlier, tells us everyone has a body, soul, and spirit. And again, that spirit of a man or a person is separate and different from the Holy Spirit, but it's an attitude, it's a personality kind of thing. And what I think here is this spirit manifests itself through those things, and Elisha saw that in Elijah for the last 10 years, and he said, I want what that guy's got. I don't want to pretend and just, you know, act like him, right? I I've seen preachers do that where they mimic, or they, what's the word I'm looking for? Imitate, that's the word I'm looking for, where they imitate a preacher. Well, we know the devil's a great imitator. The devil imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not interested in anyone imitating someone else. But when you can glean the spirit of a person, when you can say, man, I see this in brother so-and-so, or I see this in sister so-and-so, and I want to be able to have that. I think that's what Elisha sees. Elisha saw some things in Elijah, and he desired a double portion. I'm going to show you a couple things with Elijah that I think Elijah's spirit specifically that Elisha wanted. First off, look at 1 Kings chapter 17. This is where Elijah comes onto the scene. The first mention of Elijah in the Bible is 1 Kings 17. In verse number 1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The first thing I want to say is I think Elisha noticed Elijah's spirit of boldness. Right? He had a courage about him. He was courageous. And I say that because here's Elijah the Tishbite, right? He's a prophet who's going to Ahab, king of Israel. Right? Here's the king. And he's got the boldness to go up and say, there's not going to be any rain for 3 years according to my word. I'm just doing what the Lord tells me to do, but I don't care who you are, what position you have, what kind of authority you have over me, I'm giving you the truth. He had some boldness about him. And I think Elisha saw that and he wanted that boldness. He saw that in the life of Elijah. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. We got too many fearful Christians today who lack the spirit of boldness. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but we act like it. If God hasn't given it to us, who gave it to us? Right? Who wants us to be afraid to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ? He'll only be the devil. Right? So I think Elisha sees this, and that's what he wants. He wants to be bold. He wants to be courageous. He wants to just not care what anyone says or what anyone thinks and just do what the Lord says and have that same boldness that his mentor had. He wants that. And not just the boldness that he had. He wants a double portion. Give me twice as much as you have. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have some boldness in the Lord. We ought to have some confidence in the Lord. Too many people, Christians are weak and pathetic these days. We let the flesh get the better of us, but we also let the world and the devil dictate to us what a Christian is supposed to be. All right, I'm sure, Brother Don, in the public school, you had some so-called Christians that told you that's not how a Christian should act. You're too bold. You're too rebellious, right? Well, I think the Lord doesn't like a rebel without a cause, but he was a rebel with a cause, right? Didn't David say, is there not a cause? All right, and the cause was truth and right and the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. People are too just wishy-washy, too willing just to lay down and let the world walk all over us. We need to have that spirit of boldness like Elijah had. Amen. Amen. Amen goes right there. Amen. Amen. It's okay to be bold. You know what happens? We're bold about other things. Like who we're going to vote for in November. And that's okay. You can be bold in that. You ought to have some convictions about you. You ought to have some things that I've got some boldness to say, we might even split with the Cowboys this year, with the Commanders. We got a new quarterback. I got some boldness now. Didn't last week, but this week I do. If you don't know, there was a draft this week, and we finally got another quarterback. We'll see what happens. But then people got boldness about all kinds of things. Silly things that don't amount to anything, all right? I'm trying to make a silly illustration to show you people talk all kinds of things and are willing to stand on their milk crate and preach some things, but not the Bible, not right, not truth. Elijah didn't care who he was talking to. He didn't care that it was the king. Speaking, I'm going to speak directly to King Ahab. And you know what the Lord has to say? And he just laid it out for him. And Ahab comes to him later on. Art thou the one that troubled Israel? It ain't me that's troubling Israel. It's you. It's your fault. King, you're the one in charge. He had boldness about him. And we don't, you know, Christians these days don't even have the boldness to hand out all those tracts. Don't have the boldness to go tell someone, hey, can I tell you about the Lord? Can I tell you what the Lord did for me? That's the spirit of today. All right, that's what the world has done, is just choked that boldness out of Christians. And we need that spirit of Elijah. We need a double portion of that spirit of boldness. Look at verse number 2 here in 1 Kings chapter 17. It said, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while, that while we find out it's 3.5 years, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Yes, Elijah had the spirit of boldness, but he also had the spirit of solitude. Elijah went where God told him to go and was all alone for 3.5 years. And truly, all he needed was God. All he needed was the Lord. And the Lord took care of him and fed him day and night by ravens, who are scavengers by nature, who go and steal food and eat it for themselves. And God used that wicked bird to come feed his prophet for 3.5 years, for a while. And Elijah was just alone. He was okay. His being alone didn't cause him to stray, didn't cause him to fall back or backslide away from the Lord. He stayed right there and did what he was supposed to do. And, I think the Lord doesn't call us to be in solitary confinement today, right? I do believe God doesn't call us to go to the brook Cherith and live all by ourselves and, you know, create our own compound and only have to worry about ourselves, right? We still got to live in this world. He does tell us in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, we're not called to go live by the brook Cherith by ourselves, but each of us should have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that should get us through lonely times. That if the time comes where churches are shut down for preaching the Bible, that we don't just fall apart, that we just don't have a relationship with the Lord anymore. You got to have that spirit of solitude to be able to go on outside of these walls. Right, being together, we're stronger together. Right, this is a good thing. The Lord has set this thing up today for us to be together, to comfort each other, to exhort each other. But we're not here all the time together. You're in solitude out there. Once you leave out of here and go into the real world and go into your jobs and you're at the grocery store and you're at work, you're in solitude a lot of times. Not everyone has a good Christian friend where they work. Or you can, you know, you got my back, I got yours. Sometimes some of you are all by yourself, but you got to have that spirit of solitude and go, it doesn't matter if I'm by myself, I'm still going to do what the Lord says. He told me to stay here, I'm staying here. He told me to wait for these ravens to feed me, they're going to feed me. I'm just going to do what the Lord said because the Lord said to do it, whether I'm by myself or if I have a whole group of people. The spirit of solitude, you got to be resolute in that, not back down from it. If we couldn't have church, how close to God would you be? If we couldn't meet together, and it was only, you know, we're in China, right? Maybe we can have an underground church. It's not going to be as comfortable as this. It probably won't be as populated as this. But how close would you be to the Lord? If COVID is any indication, I think the body of Christ would be in a lot of trouble. Because COVID happened just 4 years ago. It happened. And people weren't allowed to go to church. And people didn't have that spirit of solitude. And they fell apart. And many churches are closed up because of that. The building we're going to be looking at, we have looked at and we're going to be talking about today, closed up because of COVID. They didn't have that spirit of solitude. You're going to have, that just makes it so much better when we're here together, because we're so much stronger outside of here, right? You got to be able to make it on your own. Thank God that we're not called to do that, right? I'm glad. I don't want to go live by the brook Cherith and count on some ravens, all right? But that's what the Lord said. That's what we'd have to do. I'm just trying to tell you that you got to have your own close personal relationship with God. That if something were to happen to me or to anyone else, if this church were to not exist, you got to still be able to walk side by side with the Lord and not lean on someone else's spirituality. You got to have your own spirituality, close relationship with the Lord. Amen. You got to have that spirit of solitude. Look it down at, we're not going to read this whole passage, but you know what happens after he leaves the brook Cherith? The Lord tells Elijah to go to Zarephath, and he's going to find there a widow woman. And when he finds that widow and her son, he has her bake him some cakes. And remember, it was just a little bit of meal left, just a little bit of oil. And every time she reached down that bottom of that barrel, God gave them just enough to get through the next day. And God takes care of her, her son, and Elijah. And verse 17 is what I want to point out right here. It says, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? She's saying that sarcastically, and we'll see that at the end of this. Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. I'm telling you here that I think this is an example of the spirit of compassion. All right, what we see take place, Elijah comes in, and he's not really showing a spirit of compassion when he shows up on the scene. He shows up and says, he tells that woman, make me a cake. And she said, look, there's just enough for me and my son. We're going to eat and then we're going to die. He said, make me a cake and see what the Lord does. And the Lord did take care of him and she did what he said. But that wasn't really an example of compassion there, was it? Kind of a little selfish if you look at it just on the surface. All right, but he's doing what the Lord told him. I'm not saying he was in the wrong at all. But if you were in her shoes, when you think, what's this guy all about? Well, the Lord takes care of him, but after these things, her son falls sick and dies. He's basically a death. There's no breath in him. And Elijah is going to begin to show some compassion, right? We see in verse 19, he says, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him. Now he's holding that dead child close to him. He's carrying that burden. Carries him all the way up to his loft, lays him in his own bed. All right, this is Elijah's bed. This is where he dwells. This is outside the house, up in a loft. He takes him there. He starts praying and crying unto the Lord, and he stretches himself upon that little boy three times, just laying on him, praying over him. Lord, help him. And he's showing some compassion. He's showing that he cares. He took that boy into his arms, laid him in his bed, and laid on top. I mean, this is a personal interaction that's taking place here, and he's showing compassion. And we see the Lord revives him, he lives, he brings him down to his mother and says, see thy son liveth. And verse 24, it says, the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know thou art a man of God. She called him a man of God earlier. What do I do with thee, O thou man of God? I think she was being sarcastic. if you're a man of God, why don't you care about the death of my son? Why don't you care about anyone but yourself? And he said, oh, I care. And he took that boy, put him close to him, to his own heart, carried him up and did what he could to help him. And now by this, I know that thou art a man of God, when he demonstrated compassion. Elijah wasn't some emotionalist, hard-nosed preacher that didn't care about anyone. He demonstrated compassion on that little boy. And then when he did demonstrate it, that's when she knew, okay, you're a Christian. Right, air quotes. You're a man of God. You're someone who doesn't just care about yourself. Now, our greatest example of compassion is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was down here on this earth during his ministry, there's several times you'll see that it says specifically that he had compassion on a multitude, right? When they're out there in the wilderness and the multitudes follow him, he had compassion because they had been following him for about 3 days and didn't have any food. And he miraculously feeds them with a couple loaves and a couple little fish. And he did that because he had compassion on them. The greatest display of compassion anyone could ever show is what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I. I mean, that's compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's compassion. He shows compassion to anyone who will come to meet him at Calvary today. That's compassion. And we see the instruction that he gives us is, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. All right, as Christians, we ought to be showing that spirit of compassion, not just caring, you know. And I'm not getting on you, because I feel like this is a church that has a spirit of compassion about it. We care about each other. Not only do we just care about each other, we care about missions. We give to missions. We try to help people that are all over the world. We care about lost souls. We care about those things. We have compassion, not just for ourselves, right? We're not looking for a little commune to just, you know, start a cult and only have ourselves to worry about. We have compassion for other people. And that's what Elijah displayed. And I think Elijah saw that and said, I want that. I want double. I want a double portion of that compassion. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Here Elijah's going to meet with all of these prophets of Baal. They're going to have that showdown, right? They're going to build an altar, get the sacrifice, throw it on the altar, and see whose God will answer whose prayer, and see whose God is real, and who's going to send fire down from heaven. We're not going to read this whole passage. You know the story, but what takes place here, I think Elijah is showing the spirit of confidence here. Look over in verse number 25. It says, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call in the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey. A peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. He's making fun of their God. That's not how a Christian ought to act. Why not? They make fun of us. Answer a fool according to his folly. All right? They make fun of you. Make fun of them. What's that stupid wafer doing? You're eating that cracker? What are you going to do with that cracker later? You're drinking that wine. You're drinking the blood. So what's going to happen with Jesus who's inside of you right now? You're going to get rid of him? So what happens after that? You better hold it till next week, huh? Sounds like you're full of something. Answer a fool according to his folly. Verse 28, and they cried aloud, cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regard it. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. All the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in the order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. We see Elijah displaying the spirit of confidence here, mocking their gods and having confidence in his God. That's what that water is all about. It wasn't just calling fire down from heaven. No, not only am I going to call fire down from heaven from my God, I'm going to soak this thing, just drench it with 12 barrels of water. The water's just pouring out. You ever try to light a fire with wet wood, like soaking wet, sopping wood? It's not going to happen. Elijah said, but my God can do that. Amen. He had confidence in the Lord. We ought to have some confidence in our God. The spirit of confidence. In 1 John 2:28, it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We ought not to have shame, right? This kind of goes hand in hand with the boldness, right? You're bold because you have confidence. Right? And shame is the opposite of confidence. The world tries to make you feel shame for believing what you believe, for believing that there is right and wrong, believing that there is sin and that there's a payment for sin, hell. Right? But there was a payment made for our sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? The world's going to try to shame you for you believing what you believe. They will preach tolerance, but be intolerant towards your beliefs. The biggest bunch of hypocrites you ever seen. Don't ever try to let them push you around and tell you what you ought to believe. They are the biggest hypocrites there are in this world. They do not tolerate what we believe. You see that coexist or tolerance bumper sticker? I want to, you know, act like I'm Dale Earnhardt and put them in the wall. You know, it just drives me crazy. Because they don't tolerate. They don't coexist. They want you to conform to them. We're told, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to change how we think to how God thinks. But we got to have some confidence in what we believe. And the only way you get confidence is knowing your stuff. You can't be confident in something you don't know. You can't be bold without confidence, and you can't have confidence being ignorant. Some people will try, but then they're shown to be a fool real quick. That's why you have to read your Bible. You have to study your Bible. It's good to understand what other religions, what other people teach. That way you have an answer for them. All right? You have a friend that's a Catholic, you ought to have some answers for them of why you're not a Catholic. You got some friends that are Mormons or family that are Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or Muslim. You ought to have some answers. You got friends that are atheists. You better have some answers, because that'll give you confidence. That'll give you boldness. And the problem with Christianity today, people don't believe what we have to preach because we're not confident in what we preach. You ever hear preachers get up and just, when they're real wishy-washy and not just, this is the truth, you know, not bold in their speech, people don't believe that. People won't believe you. That's why you got to have confidence. But you have to be studied. You have to be well-educated. Not well-educated. You know what I'm trying to say. You got to be in this, grounded in the Word of God. You've got to have a firm foundation in what you believe. Not because I said it from the pulpit, because it's said in this book and you know where to find it and you can show people. And that doesn't come easy. He's got the spirit of confidence. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed. They're bold in it. They're confident. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be bold in it. Be confident in it. It's what saved your soul. Have confidence in it. You had confidence enough to ask the Lord to save you. You believe it. Man, just be bold about it. Be confident. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be double-minded, right? As steady as water, right? Try to stand on a waterbed, see how that works out. Or get on one of those boards, those paddle boards out on the water. Man, I can't do them things. Eli gets out there and makes it look so easy. And you get old and lose, you know, you don't have such a lower center of gravity. And all the gravity's like pulling in one direction, makes you want to fall down. I don't even know where that came from. Steady as water, that's what it is. Be confident. Have a firm foundation in the Word of God, amen. Then we see Elijah go over, and we're not going to read all what takes place, but you know what happens after he shows that spirit of confidence? The Lord answers his call to bring that fire down from heaven, takes up all the sacrifice. They kill all the prophets of Baal. I mean, it's a great victory. And in chapter 19, Jezebel sends out a letter saying, I'm going to kill this guy. And he just tucks tail and runs. And it's a sad thing that takes place here. This great prophet is very bold. He's very confident in what he believes. Is now sitting under a juniper tree ready to die, ready just to quit. Even the greatest of prophets go through times of deep depression. He ran off, hid himself under the juniper tree, was on the verge of suicide. Why? Just because Jezebel sent a letter, and I'm not picking on him, you know, he was expecting results. He expected when God did this great miracle that all of Israel would get right. And some of them were still right. You read over in chapter 19 that there's still 7,000 that had bowed the knee. The problem is he was hoping Ahab and Jezebel would get right. Because if they got right, then all the people would get right, the leaders. But instead they want to kill him. And he's just ready to quit, right? He didn't get the results he was expecting. And that comes in the ministry, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or the pastor or you know, whatever it might be, whatever your ministry is, when you don't get the results that you expected, it can be discouraging. And that's what we see happen to Elijah. And I'm not picking on him for ending up under the juniper tree, because we've all ended up under a juniper tree one time or another. We've all been there where we've been on the verge of quitting, just didn't want anything else to do with God. But you know what? Elijah had the spirit of resiliency. He wasn't going to quit. He bounced back. He was ready to give it all up. He felt alone in his ministry, was ready to quit, but he didn't. But God, amen, he didn't quit. He bounced back, and God continued to use him. In Proverbs 24:16, it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You're going to fall. You just got to be resilient. You got to just have that, I'm going to bounce back from this. Yeah, I'm down right now, but I'm not quitting altogether. I'm going to get under the juniper tree, just cry out to the Lord, pour my heart out to him, and then we're going to get back to it. That's what Elijah did. He had the spirit of resiliency. And if not for the spirit of resiliency, there's no Elisha, the prophet. Because it wasn't until after the juniper tree that Elijah goes to Elisha. So you never know who you're going to influence because you didn't quit. You never know what impact you're going to have on someone and the impact they're going to have on others because you just stuck with it. You didn't quit when you wanted to, when everything made sense to quit and to get out. You stuck with it and the Lord blessed it. If not for the spirit of resiliency, there would be no Elisha the prophet. So for 10 years, Elisha saw the spirit of Elijah. 10 years. Go ahead and turn back to 2 Kings chapter 2. He saw his boldness. He saw his ability to be in solitude. He saw his compassion for others, his confidence in the Lord, and he saw his resiliency. And he wanted double. of what Elijah had. You have anyone in your life that you look up to spiritually? Yeah, I want that. I want what they had. I see the impact they have with other people. I see their compassion. I just see everything about them. And it's not a spotlight thing. It's not this praise on me thing. It's just I want what they have. You got anyone like that in your life that you can look up to spiritually? The problem with most Christians today is they envy the spirituality that other Christians have and don't consider how the other person got it and what it has taken for them to keep it. Right? It's an envy. It's a jealousy. Like, man, it must be nice to be able to preach that good. You know, I wish I could do that, but, you know, it happens. Elijah's response to Elisha was this. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. Down verse number 9, Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion on thy spirit of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. A double portion of the spirit of Elijah is a hard thing. It's hard to get and it's hard to keep. You know, people want a double portion, but they're only willing to put in half the work. Christians today want a double portion, but they want to put in half the effort. You see it in the world, in the workforce. They want double the money with half the work. They're paying people $20 an hour to flip burgers out in California. But they want double the money, half the work. Bernie Sanders is trying to push a 32-hour work week without a cut in pay. Pay me more, but I want to do less. That's the spirit of the day. And that's that spirit of I can't say that. Spirit of half-heartedness has crept into the church. It's crept into Christianity, where we only want to put half an effort in. But we want double what Dr. Ruckman had. We want double what Dr. Peacock has. Right? We want to be that. We want to be as spiritual as Brother Knowles, but I'm not willing to put in what he's done for it. Well, that's why you don't have it. It's a hard thing. You know why you're not as spiritual as your spiritual heroes? You're not willing to put in the work that they put in. You know what separates pros from amateurs is the effort they put in. Some of the greatest players who ever played, Michael Jordan, you know, we'll just go basketball, Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, those guys worked their butt off. That yes, God blessed them and they had an incredible amount of talent, but they also had a spirit of just work about them. They were going to do everything they could to improve and be the best. They were willing to do it all. And there's guys that go to the NBA and they think, I'm going to be the next Michael Jordan. I'm going to be the next LeBron James. And they're not willing to put in half the effort. And that's why they fall flat on their face. They want double. They're not willing to put in half. You want a double portion, not even what someone else, whatever spiritual hero you might be thinking. You want a double portion of what you have right now. Right? You're at a certain point in your spiritual life. You want double. What are you willing to do to get it? Yeah, we'll let that soak in again. You want double the spiritual life that you have right now. Double the relationship with God. Just be even closer to the Lord. What are you willing to do to get to it? Are you willing to read more Bible? To study more Bible? To memorize more Bible? Are you willing to pray more? You said, preacher, I wish I could. I just don't have the time. Are you willing to turn the TV off? Put the phone down. Are you willing to lose some sleep? Get up earlier. Stay up later. Right? We do all these things for the things we want. That's the problem. We'll do it for whatever reason. If you know we got up early yesterday to go turkey hunting, right? I put in that effort. We got up extra early so we could try to do that. I was willing to put in that effort to try to help my son get a bird. Am I willing to put in that effort to help my son get closer to God? Are you willing to put in some kind of effort to, for you, just you personally, to get closer to the Lord, to be more spiritual, for a double portion of what you have right now? How bad do you want it? That's the question. How bad do you want that spiritual gift, that relationship with the Lord? We look at Elijah and go, man, that was a great prophet. And Elijah saw and said, yep, and I want double. And Elijah tells Elisha, that is a hard thing. Thou hast asked a hard thing. How bad do you want a double portion? The proof is in the pudding. Your actions, what your effort is what the proof is. See, some are willing to do what it takes to get the double portion. Some people are willing to go that extra mile. They're willing to put it in, but they don't have what it takes to hold on to it. Because what comes with the double portion is usually double problems. It's usually double the stress, double the work. And we see it right here in the passage. Look down at verse number 16. We'll just go through this quickly. So Elijah is taken up in the whirlwind. You have these 50 guys that were over across Jordan. They saw it happen. Right? Elisha sees the chariot of fire come pick him up, and he goes up into the whirlwind in heaven. Those 50 guys didn't see the chariot of fire, but they saw Elijah taken up in a whirlwind. They're going, oh my gosh, what just happened? We got to find Elijah. Look at verse 16. He said, they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. Said, look, we saw what happened. We got to go find him, right? We got to go find your master. And Elisha goes, he shall not sin. Don't go. He's up in heaven now. God took him out of here. Don't go. But what we see happens, they urged him until he was ashamed. He said, send. So they just kept coming at him. Look, you don't understand. We saw it. We got to send. And I know what happened. You guys didn't see it, but they just put so much pressure on him that he ends up, Kate goes, go ahead, go send. They that sent there 450 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. Right? So they don't find him. verse 18, they say, or when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? So a lot of times a double portion comes with double the pressure. They just kept on him and kept on him and kept on him. They urged him until he was ashamed. Some people want a double portion, but they don't want to come what comes with it. More stress, more heartache, more, we'll see in the next portion, it comes with a double burden. You got to carry more about it. As soon as the Lord dumps this double portion on him, he starts dumping all these other things. Verse 19, the men in the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation in the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and he put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And when he went forth to the spring of waters and cast the salt in there, he said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, and there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. So what happens? You get a double portion, you got a double burden, right? You got to do more for more people. With great blessings, you get these great responsibilities. Right, we got this. When God gives you more, you got to do more with it. Right, a double portion comes with a double burden, and last of all, we'll see the double portion comes with double the mockery. All right, look at verse 23. He went up from thence unto Bethel, and he was going up by the way, and there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. I mean, God, so it's bad enough when adults mock you, but when kids are making fun of you, man, that's a kick to the gut. I mean, you know, we're used to adults picking on us, but when kids start talking trash, it's like, man, how bad am I? Like, what's wrong with me? All right, so he's got double the mockery. They came and mocked him and said, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. What are y'all laughing at? Are y'all mocking me? Are you mocking me? No. I'm just kidding. They're making fun of the bald-headed preacher. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. So we say there's double the mockery. We don't know. It said they tore them, right? Those bears tore them. It doesn't say that it killed them. It might have just wounded them. They might have killed all of them, but I'll be careful. I'm cursing. Bears come out of these woods, call me all bald head. Double the mockery. You know what happens? You say you want a double portion, and you should desire that. You should desire to be twice as close to the Lord. You should have a twice as much boldness and all these other things that we just read about with Elijah. But are you willing to do what it takes to get it? And are you willing to put up what comes with that? A lot of times people will start putting in the extra effort and doing the extra things to try to get closer to the Lord. But when that extra pressure comes, when all that added weight's put on you, when all that added mockery comes, it's like, I can't do this. I gotta go back to where I was. And we need to strive for that double portion. It's a good thing for a double portion. But there's a lot of responsibility comes with that, a lot of pressure. Are you willing to, one, do what it takes to go the extra mile, to get closer to the Lord? You better be prepared. If you say yes, you better be prepared that what comes with that is an extra attack from the devil. The devil doesn't want you closer to the Lord. And you know what happens? People will be out of church for a long time, and the Lord starts dealing with their heart, and they start coming back to church, and everything's great. It's like, man, it's like this, a drink of a cool spring of water. It's refreshing. But then the devil doesn't like it, and he starts to put pressure on you, and he starts to lean on you. And you're just looking for a double portion. You're looking to get closer to the Lord, and the devil goes, oh, yeah, see how you like this? And people go, man, that hurts. I don't like that. And they back off. That's what's going to happen. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But with that persecution comes a double portion. How bad do you want it? Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you, God, for your word, and pray, Lord, that you take this message and deal with hearts. Lord, help us to desire to be closer to you, desire to be double spiritual. That makes sense, Lord. Help us to just want to be closer to you. Just to want to have that spirit of Elijah. And not just what he had, but double, Lord. Elisha got it. You gave it to him, Lord. It came with great responsibility, great opposition. Lord, I pray that, one, we can have a desire to get closer to you, but also be prepared for what comes when we do get closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the altar's open. Lord dealt with you.